If you're like me, you've kind of heard, you know, most of your life about the Lord's return and the second coming of Christ. And so this is kind of the exciting part of Revelation to be in. Really, the whole Bible leads up to this. You know, from the prophets prophesying of judgment, and sometimes their prophecies would have kind of a double meaning. We're going to study that from Joel a little bit today. And, I mean, Joel... Historically, there was like an army of locusts that overtook the land and left it desolate. And it kind of, you can see elements of the second coming of Christ even within those stories. And so I thought this was a good picture. I had two or three. Angie, can you pass these out for me? I think that top one's yours. So, I mean, there's different... You know, the Lord coming on a white horse, it's probably difficult to... This one was a little more vivid than some. I'll just show you a couple of others that I found that are kind of similar.
Can I ask a question about that one?
Yeah.
We know that the Savior will come in on the white horse. Will
we be on white horses too? Yeah, Obadiah 21. Does it say anywhere Obadiah 21? We're going to be on white horses as well. We'll be with horses.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a good... Thank you, Jim. I know it says armies in Revelation, but it doesn't mention the horses, so... Hey. Is that Luke?
Mark.
Luke and Bill. Thanks, Lance. Well, you're here at a good time, Mark. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. So just our need to be ready.
My question is, some people beat death.
Will some people what? Yeah, there'll be some people alive when he returns, and so when that's the rapture is when we're caught up together to be with him. I think maybe we'll answer your question as we go along today, Tracy. But I'll show you just a couple of other pictures. I mean, there's probably hundreds of pictures, but this was one of them. This one tries to depict the sword coming out of the Lord's mouth. It's got this big sword coming down. It's not quite as vivid or clear, but I thought that was cool about having the sword there. I thought I had one more, but anyway, if everybody's got a handout, I just got a short kind of review. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, that's where we're at. Revelation chapter 19. And one guy I listened to this week, I thought he made a good observation. In the first few verses of Revelation 19, John talks about what he heard. I don't know if you can... In Revelation 19:1, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people." And they're saying, "Alleluia." And last week we talked quite a bit about that word, "Alleluia," and how it is kind of the Greek rendition of the Hebrew word, "Hallelujah." We've all either said or heard the word, "Hallelujah." And this is interesting. Do you know in any language... I think the word hallelujah is pronounced hallelujah no matter what language it is. Is it that way in Spanish?
Hallelujah.
Always hallelujah or hallelujah. And I've heard it's that way with any language. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? And it's really just means praise Jehovah, praise God, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then in verses 7 through 10... of chapter 19. Let me finish this thought. There's two or three times he says, "I heard." And then look at verse 11. That's where we're going to study today. "And I saw." So the last part of Revelation 19 is what John sees. So the first half is what he heard, and the second half is what he saw. But part of what he heard in verse 9 was this marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, "And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." In verse 7, it called it the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready. And so that's where we're at today. We are the bride of Christ. The church is His bride. He is the bridegroom. And Angie got me some new markers this week, some black ones. And so I had you put the word church in your first blank there, if you want to follow along the notes. The bridegroom is Christ. The bride is the church. We think the bridesmaids are the 144,000 that are mentioned. The best man is represented by John the Baptist. It's the Old Testament saints and the guests of the wedding. And so there are the tribulation saints. So there's two or three times in the Bible where it talks about that father of the groom has prepared this wedding, and there's different people invited. And we said last week that I'm not sure if this wedding feast or this supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, if it's in heaven or on earth. It's right around this time of His second coming, so it could be right after the judgment seat of Christ. Let me, I got one more thing here. I thought I had it open already. I may have to open it again here. This is Jim's overview of Revelation. And especially for Mark, you haven't been here before. We spent the last year or so studying the book of Revelation, kind of verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And so this was a pretty good overview of Revelation. If you see down the bottom left is the cross of Calvary, where Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. And so these first three chapters of Revelation kind of summarize these seven churches, and we think they're seven church ages, about 2,000 years right there between the cross and what we call the rapture of the church. It says John was heard come up hither, and he was caught away. And so you and I, as born-again believers, we're going to go through what they call the judgment seat of Christ. Jim's even got here the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jim's theory that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven, and I'd hate to bet against Jim, so that's probably the way it goes. But anyway, you see Christ sitting on the throne, and it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So that's where we'll be judged according to works that we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so while we're in heaven, Revelation 6 through 18 kind of takes place here on planet Earth. And I don't know if that's what Tracy was maybe talking about, but we've talked a lot about how the Antichrist comes in peaceably. And so the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will probably be mostly peaceably. And in the very middle of the tribulation is when the Antichrist, this man of sin, is revealed, the abomination of desolation. And so he becomes this world leader, and there's judgments poured out. And next week, I was looking at, some of you have heard of Clarence Larkham. He lived late 1800s, early 1700s, and he was a great is it architect or draftsman. And so he has a lot of famous drawings, and he was really unique to his time because he predicted that Israel would become a nation again, and that you know, since Nebuchadnezzar till 1948, Israel was not a nation. They were, you know, it was our own Harry S. Truman from Missouri that wanted to recognize them as a nation again at the end of World War II. And so for 2,500 years, they were not a nation. But Clarence Larkham believed the Bible, and so he's got a lot of neat things. And next week, we'll look at his chart. It's very, if you think Jim's is pretty busy, he's pretty amazing mind, those of you that have heard of Clarence Larkham. So anyway, today what we're studying about is Revelation 19, the Lord's return. And these look like little flies or ants, but these are like people on horses. So this is representing us coming back with Christ. He's on the white horse. He's got the sword. And on his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think all of you have probably heard of Steve Harvey, haven't you?
Yeah.
The comedian and the Family Feud? I don't know if he still does that. But this is him probably 20 years ago. And he actually drops the mic at the end of it. He gives a little presentation of who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to see this. When Pat and I were in Shepherd School together, our teacher, he says, when you preach about heaven, preach in such a way that you make people want to go there, and I like that. So I like this video, and hopefully it'll play here. It's about 2 or 3 minutes. Here we go.
It is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible.
He drops a mic there. Well, I hope hopefully that...
Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man...
He never says the name.
Oh, he doesn't. He calls him King of Kings, Lord of Lords, so we know who he's talking about. He doesn't actually say Jesus, does he?
No.
But anyway, that should move you a little bit. Amen. And you know, the Casting Crowns, I think they're the ones that came up with the song I Can Only Imagine. And so anyway... Huh?
Sounds
like what?
S.M. Lockridge, remember?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's a good one too.
I like Johnny Cash.
Yeah, Johnny Cash is good. Anyway, hopefully that encourages you a little bit. I mean, he kind of moved to tears there at the end, and so yeah, I don't know. We're going to be rejoicing, hallelujah, or we'll fall, we'll weep, maybe all of the above, you know. It's a whole range of emotions, but that is what we're talking about today, the Lord's second coming and being seated together with saints of old. And we'll... I left my glasses over there. Anyway, I like that, and I forgot to give you that teaching point from the very first Roman numeral there. The reason that Israel is not the bride is because she is married in the Old Testament to God. He redeems her as His wife. So I had you put just the word wife in your second blank. And so Israel is called God's wife, and the church is called Christ's bride. And I've got an overview of the book of Revelation. If you want to look back at Revelation, hold your place here in 19, but look back at chapter 4 and somebody read verse 1, Revelation 4, verse 1.
After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter.
Amen. So John, we believe, is a type of the church, and he hears a voice saying, Come up hither, and immediately he was in the Spirit, so heaven was opened. And then what we see here in Revelation 19, if you want to go back there, and can somebody read verse 11 for us?
I will.
Okay.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
Amen. And so what Pat just read in Revelation 19:11, and what TJ read in Revelation 4:1, heaven was open, and John, representing the church, went up. He was in the Spirit. And what Pat read is the Lord returning here. The heaven is open, and he sees this white horse. And I think it's in Isaiah 34, talked some about the Lord's return. And I had never thought about this, but it mentions a unicorn in I think it's Isaiah 34. And so could be this white horse, you know, is a unicorn. I don't know. There's he that's set on it is called Faithful and True. Now, I had you put a word in your blank, and see if I can spell it here. You've all heard this word. Yes. You know why? All apocalypse. That's what the word revelation means. So this is our revealing Jesus study, and the word revelation means apocalypse. So this is Christ revealing. He is coming on a white horse, and he is faithful and true. And look with me back at chapter 3. I thought this was really interesting. This is something I found myself. Revelation 3:14. This is talking about the church of the Laodiceans. And somebody read Revelation 3, verse 14.
"Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, Amen, the faithful and true witness concerning the creation of God."
Yeah, I think this is only twice. He's called faithful and true there. I don't know if you all saw that Teresa just read. That's what the faithful and true witness is telling these things to this church at Laodicea. And then when we get to 19, it's like capitalized that he's actually called faithful and true. So he, I don't know if you ever thought about this. When you think of faith, faith always looks backwards. In other words, we trust Christ. You know, God is faithful. Faith always looks back, because you know, right at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and charity." I think that's the way it's described. And you know, hope always looks forward. You know, we talk about hope like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or Emmett hopes it doesn't keep raining. He wants it to dry up so he can plant his crops. So we kind of talk about hope like wishful thinking, but you know, the Bible says hope is the anchor of our soul. And I know Pam talks about it, and maybe Pat has too, that we want to be hope dealers, right? We want to give people hope. We don't want to be dope dealers. We want to be hope dealers and give people hope. But really, hope is faith looking forward. We don't have to just hope that Jesus comes again. He is coming again. We can. That's an anchor of our soul. And then the charity is kind of the here and now. So faith, hope, and charity is kind of the present. So I like that at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. And now, I think I got time to do this. We're not going to get through all the. I thought I'd just kind of try to make this into two more lessons to finish this. And I think you like this. This is kind of called an XY axis. And if you put faith on this, and then time down here, and so as time goes on, I'm trying to think how I want to say this. Like if someone lies to you, you kind of lose faith in them, don't you? So this kind of works both ways. Let's say Jaime lies to me, but you know, later he's convicted about it. He forgives me, right? Or I forgive him. But really, if we picture 0% faith or 100% faith, if I forgive Jaime for lying to me, it really kind of puts us back at ground zero. But you know, as time goes on, you know what? Jaime is becomes a good friend of mine, and I begin building up faith in him again because he is a good man. And so what this line could represent is trust. It's like, you know, I can trust him, and I can trust Jaime, and he leads our class sometimes when I'm not here. But the thing about God is, God has always been faithful for all time. And so we can put our trust in him, can't we? We can trust the Lord. He's always been faithful for all time. And you and I, you know, kind of might be on this spectrum, but hopefully, you know, we can become faithful. We can become good citizens, good members of this church, good representatives of Christ. And so hopefully people can trust us on some level, and we can be true and faithful servants. But anyway, I kind of like that analogy, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in friendship. But, you know, if somebody's just constantly a liar and they don't do what they say, you know, you can forgive them, but you really can't trust them, right? You can't put much... it's Proverbs that says something like an unfaithful man is like
a broken tooth
and a foot out of joint.
Yeah.
And you know, if your foot's out of joint, you can't put much weight on that, right? And Brian kind of opened that up to me one time. It's like, if I see somebody that's unfaithful, I just can't put much weight. I can't trust them that they're going to really do what they say. So I'm only going to, you know, work with that person so far. I can't put all my eggs in that basket, so to speak. And it's this way with investments. You know, if you want to invest in companies that have shown a track record, you know. So this works in finance. It works in friendships. It works in marriage. It works in church. So, so on your handout, we got the apocalypse. My teaching point there is what we just read. Notice that Christ is called faithful and true here as he comes back with the church age saints, and that he also gives that description of himself to the church of the Laodiceans, which Teresa read. And then let's read verse 12. So we read verse 11. We listened to Steve Harvey, and then Revelation 12. If somebody 19:12. If somebody can read that.
His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Thank you. So his eyes were as this flame of fire. And so I had you just put the little word as in your blank. They say, you know, this doesn't sound... I like it. I like kind of principles that make sense to me. I don't know if we've talked about this on Wednesday night yet. Brian's going through some how to study the Bible principles. But if you can remember this in your own daily reading, this will help you. Two of the most important words in all the Bible are the word as and the word like. And all the way through, you know, Proverbs, you know, the strange woman is like this, the unfaithful man is like that. And here we see that Christ's eyes are as fire. So they may not be actual fire, but they're as that. And, you know, so you can extrapolate a lot out of that, can't you? Just, I thought this one was, we already looked at it, but, you know, his eyes are, they're kind of all white, aren't they? I thought that was pretty good.
Are they? It looks like he's looking to the sky.
It does. Well, maybe.
All white.
On my screen, it looks like they're all white, but there it does look like he's kind of shifty-eyed there. But it's probably AI. Has he got six figures? Anyway, the Bible says his eyes were as fire, and you know, fire kind of penetrates it. It's intense. It burns. It all these things. And so, you know, we might even say, you know, I'm hungry as a bear. We think, well, gosh, a bear could eat a lot. So we're comparing. So what that word as and like does, God is trying to teach something that we don't know by telling us something that we do know. We know what fire is. It's hot. It penetrates. It's consuming. You could say a lot about fire, and it says that Christ's eyes are like that. So, you know, kind of this is a place where it's good to use kind of your imagination to think about all that might mean. And I know several of us have been through discipleship in this class. Maybe some of you are still in it right now, but the very last lesson is about the judgment seat of Christ. And in our booklet and in the Bible, it mentions that there's at least five different crowns. There's like the soul winner's crown, there's the martyr's crown. But here it says that on Jesus' head are many crowns. And, you know, it'd probably be hard to draw many crowns, but, you know, if there's millions of saints, I mean, he could have millions of crowns on his head, right? If he's, you know, some of us may have led someone to Christ, and maybe God would give us a crown to help. If we help someone else accept the Lord as their Savior, if God would give us a crown, and at the judgment we would cast our crowns at His feet, like the 24 elders do, you know, just like your mom probably has a picture of you on her refrigerator, you know, God might have one of your crowns that you earned or was rewarded on His head. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it, if Jesus wore one of your crowns.
Now that you mentioned that, there's a lot of going on in the World Cup right now. There's mentioned like a lot of prayers and teams are doing like a prison thing, like praying before the games or after the games, even if they lose. There was a German prayer after he made a goal. He went down in his knee and took a crown and put it on the floor and do it like this.
Really?
He was really.
After a German team?
I think it was a German prayer.
And he would
pretend like he was putting a crown in his knee
and giving God the glory.
Yeah. So
wow.
Yeah. So he's been around, like, he's been a lot of things going, like, saying, like, it is real good to see that on the internet.
Yeah.
Like, a World Cup, like, it's not used to. Now it's like more players are doing it.
Wow.
It's real nice.
Wow. So a lot of teams are praying, and I think you all heard Jaime, so yeah. Really wonderful thoughts. So that kind of gets us to the bottom of your front page if you want to turn that over. And then it says that his vesture was dipped in blood in verse 13. I think Julie read that as well. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So capital letters. So this name is not only who he is, but it has to do with our relationship with him through, you know, the written Word of God and the living Word of God. And I was going to show you this. Kind of interesting. I don't know if you can see here at the bottom of my screen, this Revelation 19:13, and these numbers attached to each word just shows you the Greek word that's connected with those English words. And so he had this vesture dipped. So it's got this word dipped here. Look like it's 911. But up here, so who knows what the initials AV mean? I know Jim knows it. Anybody else? The Authorized Version. So that's what we call our King James Bible. It says it right here, doesn't it? Authorized Version, King James Version. So this word dip is in our Bible three times. And it's where we get the word bapto. And it means to dip or immerse. And so his vesture was dipped in blood. And so I don't know if that means, since he's coming from heaven, if he's dipped his vesture in his own blood that was shed. So we know that he redeemed us. Maybe he put that on the mercy seat in heaven, and now before he comes again, his I think some of the pictures I saw has him wearing a red garment. Did that picture have a red? Was he wearing red in that? I guess he's got his robe, or yeah. You think the other one had it too? Yeah, that one had it too. So they both had some red on it. So I had you put the word. That's where we get the word baptized from. So. So it's like he dipped or immersed his vesture in blood. And as you think about his name, the Word of God, I think I'll probably start with that maybe next time we're together and talk more about that. But you do think of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How's it go? All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he tabernacled, he dwelt among us. And so I gave you a couple verses about that. Then let's all go to the Old Testament book of Joel. I know that's a little harder to find, but I want to read Joel's rendition of the second coming of Christ. Joel is an Old Testament prophet. Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay. So it's right at the end. It's Joel chapter 2. And I'll read the... let me find it again here. I lost it already. It's right after Hosea. It mentions the word armies here. So Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 11 verses, because this, it talks about the day of the Lord. So Joel 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And here in verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. Maybe there's your plural horses, Jim. And of horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 11, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, if you look at like Bible commentaries, they'll tell you that Joel is describing like an army of locusts and how they made the land desolate. But you can obviously see the day of the Lord, the horsemen, the army, you know, that this is what the second coming of Christ is going to be like. I don't know if there's any other comments about that, but this day of darkness, the day of gloominess, that's because Jesus is coming back to judge, to rule and reign, and to judge the earth. So on your handout, I guess it even says that the armies were clothed with fine linen. I guess that's back in Revelation. I was looking at Joel still. So yeah, Revelation 19, and I lost my place there. But anyway, we saw back in verse 8 that they're wearing fine linen, and then in verse 14, toward the end, that his armies are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So that's do you guys see that, the connection between the church that they're at the bride of Christ, the marriage supper, she made herself ready, and she's clothed with fine linen, and that also describes the armies that come back. So that's a good connection, isn't it, to the church? I don't know if everybody's following me there, but the church is this army that comes back with the Lord. That's what we're trying to say. Now you'll think this is kind of funny, but read verse 15. I don't know if we read 14. Somebody read 14 and 15 if they would of Revelation 19.
And the armies which were in heaven fall in upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went the sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God.
Yeah, so several places in the Bible talks about this wine press. I thought I would show you a couple pictures that I think of here.
Did you notice that it said armies?
Yeah, it's a plural. What are you thinking about that?
Well, I've heard, you know, but that it's the Old Testament saints with that, but also heard it's, you know, the angels. You know, the godly angels.
Yeah.
Us.
Okay. No, that's good. That's real good. I'm thinking it could for sure be like the angels of heaven, and it's just his armies from every different dispensations. So
you look at the timeline of when this occurs, it's after the marriage of the Supper Lamb, which all the guests at that big wedding are laid out.
Yeah.
And there's Old Testament saints, there's martyrs, there's new believers.
Okay.
Like you say, all dispensations up to this point.
That's good. That's good. I think you're right.
Yeah, that's where they all come together, right?
Yeah. They're in that chamber there. all the guests are listed out, and each one represents a group.
Yeah. That's good. Well, some of you know that I got to go to Israel in 2019. So that's been 7 years ago now. But I was going to show you one of the places we went. They tried to the town of Nazareth is still there. I mean, you know, Jesus was called Jesus the Nazarene, and so after his birth in Bethlehem, and they had to flee for their lives to Egypt for a couple years. That the angel told Joseph not to bring his family back to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, but they went to Nazareth. So that was kind of his birthplace, is his hometown. So a Christian organization has simulated, they've got, I would guess there's at least 20 acres, it's at least the size of our property, and it's kind of a walk-through village of how Nazareth might have looked in the time of Christ. And it's got a synagogue there. It's got, like, you know, a shepherd. There's some caves. But this guy here, when we walk past this place, this guy was trying to describe that even the hillside here, the rocks, was kind of a makeshift wine press. And so we're reading about a wine press here, and I don't know if it was him or one of the ladies that said, you know, wouldn't it be something if when Jesus was a little boy and he helped his parents, you know, make wine and stomp grapes right here in this very wine press, because this rock is outside the modern day Nazareth. And I actually got up there and stood for a picture. But you can see it. There's kind of a hollowed out area. And, you know, the grape juice would spill over and they could collect it. So anyway, even as a boy, maybe Jesus was stomping grapes. And it's kind of a self-contained prophecy of the Lord's return. And this is like him treading down the nations in his fury, is likened to a wine press. So, and then in verse 16, it says, and he had on his vesture, the one that was dipped in blood, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's pretty cool. He's got his, it's all in bold print there, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, you know, some nations have kings. Well, Jesus would be King of Kings. He would be over any earthly king, any lords. You know, in England, there some of them are called lords. And even that was a sign of respect. Sarah called Abraham Lord, like this is her husband. It was her Lord. So Jesus would be over all lords and over all kings, and his name is on his thigh. And then I'm going to read just the last paragraph of your handout there. And if you want to go ahead and put the word olives in there. And then I'll just give you the last one. Let's read this paragraph. My teaching point is, this is that great day that Revelation 16:14 talked about, the day of the Lord that was prophesied. So I'll read some verses here on your handout. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's in Zephaniah 1:15. And then it says, immediately before this dark time on earth, the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, with the children of light, gone, things will get darker and darker until Jesus comes as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 4 say, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So I put, friend, don't let that day overtake you. Jesus warns in Luke 21:34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Don't let your heart be defiled with the cares of this life, and don't be deceived as those in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So certainly no man knows when that day and an hour of Jesus' return will be, as Matthew 24:36 says, but we can be ready for it. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Concerning Jesus, in Zechariah 14:4 prophesies that His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the same place in which He ascended into heaven, from Acts 1:9-12. Zechariah 14:9 says that of that event, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." Isaiah 4:2a says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." And Isaiah 28:5 says, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of His people." So although we don't know exactly when the Lord will return, we know where He's coming to, and we know from Zechariah 9:16 who He's coming for. "The Lord their God shall save them," Israel, "in that day as the flock of His people." And then I gave you, so I just kind of did a word study on that day or the day of the Lord. I tried to underline that. And this last verse is from Matthew 7:22-23. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So I had you put the never in your last blank. I know that's a lot, but I don't want to just buzz through Revelation 19 without mentioning some of the prophecies from the Old Testament. And Pam, what are you thinking?
I don't want to interrupt you, but I wanted to draw out one more thing about Revelation 19 before we move on. And I only know this because when I study a phrase, a verse, a chapter, I write it all out, word for word, every comma, every question mark, everything.
That's good.
And then I look at the words. And so I study it out. So when I wrote out Revelation 19, the word and kept coming up. And I circled all of them. And there's 65.
Wow.
And I don't know any other chapter.
Wow.
And so I started studying. And the conclusion is that they call it a parataxis style of writing. So what it is it's connecting this and this and this and this all in one conversation or one presentation. And so my notes I made is, you know, John is looking at this and he's just overwhelmed with all the things going on. It's like boom, boom, boom. It's never ending. It's continuous.
Yeah.
And so we see the praise of God and the heavens, and then the marriage of the Lamb, and we see the, what else there is there? That Christ is returning on the white horse, and the defeat of the beast and the false prophet. It's all happening. Boom, boom, boom.
And
so
and.
You read, 19, you're reading, and.
Yeah. I wrote that down.
I thought that was really cool.
Thank you, Pam. That is definitely value added right there. Let's pray and let's close. Lord, we do. We're excited. We're glad to be with you soon, Lord. We not only have faith, but we have hope that we will see you soon. And so, Lord, we endeavor to serve you in these last days. We thank you for our friend Mark that came this morning. We thank you for each soul present. We pray that these words are edifying, that they do build us up in our faith, and that we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we do are mindful, even like we heard Steve Harvey just praise you from the things that have been written and just all across the world. And anyway, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this study. We thank you for this time together in this church here in this little town in this little part of America. Lord, as we come up on 250 years as a nation, and gosh, we're 20-some years, almost 30 as a church. Lord, just give us perspective. Help us to be mindful how blessed this country is, and we as citizens here that we can have and hold a Bible in our own language, and not all countries have that privilege. And Lord, help us to want to share it with others. So use this class to equip your saints for your service, and we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.